We've had a lot to pray about lately. I know there's just a lot. There's a lot happening going on right now. And what's really neat is we've seen some prayers be answered, which is always a praise God, hallelujah, amazing moment. And then also we've had that experience of praying and feeling as though it falls on deaf ears. Right? Anybody there? I went from sharing what Matt Samcutty had shared with us about God answering prayers and relieving the pressure in his head to talking to Vicky and saying, hey, how are you? And she said, I'm not good. My daughter's friend was in a car accident and lost her leg and broke her back. And and then getting reports on cancer surgeries and the long recovery, and it's just the good and the bad. And it must have been Monday or Tuesday, I had an interesting picture come to my head, and it was Charlie Brown trying to kick the football out of Lucy's hands. Because sometimes I think the Christian walk in relationship with God can feel a little bit like that. Right? Having prayed so many times and not seeing those prayers answered and trying to wrestle with Jesus saying, whatever you ask for, I'll do it. You know, these hard scriptures that are just, whoa, like it just, you can feel like Charlie Brown saying, okay, like I'm going to pray, and then whoop, on your back again, right? And if you don't know the picture, I've got a video for you. We'll go ahead and watch it and get a good laugh. So here we go. Yeah, sums it up, right? From 1951 to 1999, Charles Schulz, the creator of Peanuts, wrote over 50 Charlie Brown and Lucy football comic strips. Typically in the fall, I think, is when he would write that one. So 50 times plus, Charlie Brown fell for it again and again, right? And the picture, as I was saying, can easily serve as a metaphor in different ways, right? In 1996, Schulz got a little bit meta with the strip, and we'll pull it up. I don't know if you'll be able to read it, but I'll hold the ball. Charlie Brown, you come running up and kick it. I'm insulted that you think I'm so stupid. Lucy says, symbolism, Charlie Brown. The ball, the desire, the triumph, it's all there, right? It begins to comment on the strip as a whole. And then at one point in 1970, Charles Schulz got straight up biblical with the strip. This one is great and dark and depressing. Charlie Brown, I'll hold the football. You come running up and kick it. Charlie Brown shouts, how long, O Lord? You're quoting from the 6th chapter of Isaiah, aren't you, Charlie Brown? And she fills in the rest of the quote for him. Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without men and the land is utterly desolate. And then she has a great little commentary. She says, actually, there's a note of protest in the question as asked by Isaiah. For we might say he was unwilling to accept the finality of the Lord's judgment. Charlie Brown misses. Lucy answers his question directly. How long all your life, Charlie Brown? That's how long. Anybody felt that way? Yeah. How long, oh Lord? If you've ever asked that question, if you're asking that question even this morning, I've got some good news. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, is the beatitude we're looking at this morning. Another translation says this, how blissful those who hunger and thirst for what is right for they shall feast. What is right is a really good, concise definition of righteousness. What is right is that Lucy lets Charlie Brown kick the ball at some point, right? What is right is that eventually every prayer of healing is answered. God has made it abundantly clear he is on the side of healing and on the side of life. What is right is that we don't keep on giving in to self-destructive behavior. What is right? Fill in the blank. Just think of all the things that are wrong and what is right. Who's hungry for what is right? Jesus says, you're going to feast. Another translation uses a different English word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. That's a big jump, it feels like, to us, right? Some translations say righteousness. Some translations say justice. What is it? The answer is, yeah. It's in there. With the biblical tradition, righteousness and justice walk hand in hand. You don't have one without the other. Dag Hammarskjöld, who was the Secretary General of the UN in the 50s, makes this statement in his book Markings, which I highly recommend. I've been reading it again. I love it. He says this, out of injustice, never justice. Out of justice, never injustice. And we could say it this way with what we're looking at. Out of righteousness, always justice. Out of unrighteousness, always injustice. The two words go hand in hand, and throughout the Old Testament, especially, the word for righteousness is as much translated justice as it is righteousness. And so when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he's speaking both of personal righteousness and social justice in the widest sense. That's D.A. Carson who says that. Both of personal righteousness and also of justice. And yet, as individual Christians and as church movements as a whole, we often choose one or the other. We look at the translations and we say, well, I like New Living or I like NIV, and I'm going to interpret it this way, picking the translation that best suits our bent. Progressive churches often focusing on justice issues, and conservative churches often focusing on personal piety. And neither of these by themselves are acceptable options. We need it all. When we bifurcate righteousness into these poles of personal piety on one side and social justice on the other, and we choose one or the other, we aren't operating under the biblical understanding of righteousness or justice. So as we look at the Beatitude this morning, we're going to look at hungering for righteousness, thirsting for justice, and the promise of satiation that Jesus talks about. So starting with hungering for righteousness. Humble brag, a few years ago I ran a 50K. Good job. Affirmation is my love language. Don't know if you knew that. But let me be honest. To say I ran a 50K is quite an overstatement. I jogged the first 20 miles quite slowly and then walked about the final 10 because I absolutely ran out of gas at mile 21. I had nothing left. And the problem with this race, it was an out and back. Maybe it's the good thing. So 15 and a half miles out, 15 and a half miles back. And I don't know that I've ever been more hungry or thirsty in my life. The problem with this race in particular, if you've ever done, like some of you have done Ironmans and stuff like that. Good job for you. That's great. Good work. When you're doing long distance kinds of stuff, they say you need about 100 calories at least an hour to fuel the body. Your body runs on calories, and so you got to keep it coming in. And if you fall behind, it's really hard to catch back up. Your body begins to crash. And so I hit the turnaround, 15 and a half miles. I felt great. I was right on pace. I was just thinking, I'm killing this thing. I'm going to hit my goal. And I got there, and I looked at the table of snacks, and they didn't have the snacks I wanted. And I got flustered. I was like, oh, I don't know. And so I just filled up my water bottle real quick and threw like 3 Oreos in my mouth and said, I'm halfway there. It's going to be great. Sure enough, an hour in, out of gas, just tapped. I wasn't in pain. I wasn't winded. I was just weak. Like I just couldn't run. I couldn't like convince myself to run. And then I ran out of water at about 26 miles. And I just thought, oh my gosh, like there's 3 things that carried me across the finish line in that race. It was my pride, number one. And I would say my hunger and my thirst and the fact that nobody was going to come get me on the side of Baker Lake, right? What creates hunger and thirst in the most literal sense? It's a lack of food and a lack of water, right? What Jesus is saying, a lack of righteousness can have that same effect. You can hunger and thirst for righteousness, and here's the deal with it, you might not even know that you are. But he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. This is important. It does not say, blessed are the righteous. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, those who yearn for righteousness. And the reason it doesn't say, blessed are the righteous, is because if Jesus said that, he would only be talking about himself. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says this, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Paul echoes Psalm 14:3 and Romans 3:10. He quotes it. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. So if Jesus were to say, blessed are the righteous, everybody's out. But the Beatitudes are first and foremost good news. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In the Bible, we see that humans, we don't even have to look at the Bible. We can just look at the world and we can just look at our own lives. Time and time and time again, when left to our own devices, we don't do the right thing. If righteousness is doing what is right, we simply are not righteous most of the time, right? We don't always do the right thing. We don't always do the righteous thing. If Jesus only blessed the righteous, there'd be no one to bless. But here's where this idea leads us. This is one of the biggest hurdles, it seems, for people contemplating Christianity these days, is the concept of sin, the concept of a right, and the concept of a wrong. People don't like to be told that they're wrong. Our culture seems to reject the idea that there is some universal standard of right and wrong, that it's all up for grabs. We prefer to think, and this is in the culture, and this is even in the church, we prefer to think what's good for you is good for me as long as it doesn't harm me or the people I love. It's all good. The book of Judges starts with this statement. Everybody does what was right in their own eyes. That's not the Christian understanding. The Christian worldview asserts that there is a right and there is a wrong. There is righteousness and there is wickedness. Jesus is the standard of righteousness, and everything else falls short. That's why we need Jesus, even on our best days, and maybe most especially on our best days when we're full of self-confidence, is when we realize that we need Jesus the most. He is our righteousness. It is by Jesus that we are made righteous and put in right standing with God. When we don't eat food, we get hungry. And some of you probably get hangry. You're familiar with the word now. When we don't have water, we get thirsty. And when we don't have what is right, righteousness, we hunger and thirst for it. And Jesus is the only one who can fulfill that hunger and that thirst. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says it this way. he frames this idea, the language of desire. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care on the one hand never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country. Even though Jesus is the only one who can fulfill this hunger and this thirst, we look everywhere, don't we? Every single sin is ultimately birthed out of a desire for the real thing, for the right thing, for the righteous thing, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. On that run, hungry and thirsty, I knew that only one thing could help me, food and water, and I knew where it was. But we live life and we don't always believe that Jesus is the only one, and so we look elsewhere. And the picture, it's silly, would be me like stopping at the tree and eating a piece of bark. It's not going to satisfy. Or worse, drinking the lake water. It's not, you're going to pay for that. That's not going to be good. Do you understand? In this life, we don't often instantly recognize our hunger or thirst for righteousness in the same way. And so we fill up on everything but God. In studying the Beatitude this week, I feel like there's a sense in the statement that it's those who recognize what they really are hungering for that will experience the blessing that Jesus is offering. And so there's all kinds of people across the board missing out on this blessing, and I'll give two: the self-righteous saint and the self-righteous sinner. The self-righteous saint is the professional Christian who does everything right. And they're not hungering and thirsting because they believe that they're righteous by what they've done. I'm good, I'm done. They are satisfied with their obedience to the parts of the Bible that they like the most. They're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness because, well, I got it, because I checked off my list and I'm good. That's not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Or the self-righteous sinner, if that makes sense. They aren't hungering and thirsting just like the saint because they're righteous in their own eyes. And they aren't satisfied with their obedience. They're satisfied with their freedom to do what they want when they want, regardless of what is right. It's both self-satisfaction that is ultimately going to be quite disappointing and lead to more restlessness. St. Augustine said, "We are restless until we find our rest in you." It's those who truly recognize what it is they hunger and thirst for, both recognizing the standard in Jesus and our inability to measure up. Paul spends a good portion of time teaching his followers that they were the very recipients of this righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says this: "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him," this is one of the craziest statements within Scripture, "so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What a statement. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are those who thirst for justice. Again, righteousness and justice are oftentimes synonymous in Scripture. Not always, but oftentimes. Within Scripture, personal righteousness is always expressed communally, or it's not there. It's counterfeit. It's not real. It's a show. Frederick Dale Bruner says, any righteousness claimed before God that did not show itself in human righteousness or social justice toward people brought down prophetic wrath. You can read the prophets, all of them, they all talk about this. Maybe especially Amos. Amos was one of the minor prophets tasked with calling Israel to repentance, primarily over the rampant injustice that was going on in their culture. He talked about the disparity of wealth. The rich were getting richer while the poor were being taken advantage of. It all boils down to this picture of he's calling them out on a practice of religion that divorced worship of God from care of neighbor. He says, you can't have worship of God if you aren't caring for your neighbor. They go hand in hand. If your personal righteousness isn't expressed in a communal righteousness, then it isn't actually righteousness. And it is, in fact, offensive to God. He says this in Amos 5:21 through 24, speaking for the Lord. I hate. Our kids would say, that's a strong word. Don't say hate. God says, I know it's strong. I hate. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies, your gatherings are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Martin Luther King Jr. is well known for quoting that verse in the civil rights movement. Let justice roll on like a river. This is one of those places with Hebrew parallelism. We see justice and righteousness being synonymous, expressing the same idea. I don't want the piety. I don't want the festivals. I don't want the empty worship. I want your righteousness expressed in such a way that it affects the world around you. Those listening to Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount would have been comforted by his words. They would have said, yes, we are hungering for what is right. We're thirsty for justice. Oppressed and overlooked, living under the boot of Rome and the pseudo-Jewish royalty that was living the high life as puppet kings for the empire. Well, they went without living, as we talked about last week, as tenants on the land God had promised them. And Jesus enters into this fray and says, you're blessed because of your hunger, because you realize that this is out of sync, not the way it ought to be. You're blessed because you're going to be satisfied. Your desire for justice isn't wrong. The ache that you feel for things to be right in this world is part of what it means to be made in God's image. It's the part of him that's crying out for things to be the way they ought to be. The hunger, the thirst. Guess what, guys? Jesus says God is responding to it. As I said a couple weeks ago, those who seem most at odds with the way things are the ones who are most in sync with the way things ought to be. Are you familiar with William Wilberforce? So Google him, read his story, go watch the Amazing Grace movie. He helped lead the abolitionist movement in England for over 40 years of his life. For 40 years, he fought to see the slave trade end in his country, the late 1700s into the 1800s. He hungered and he thirsted for righteousness and for justice, and he championed a personal righteousness that overflowed into a public communal righteousness. He hungered and he thirsted. And 3 days after he had heard that the Abolitionist Act had passed, he died. We don't all get the benefit of hearing that the thing we've been hungering and thirsting for our entire life has passed, but in Christ we will all get the benefit of seeing his kingdom come in its fullness as we are raised with him in life. He died a satisfied man. His righteousness was expressed in a deep pursuit of justice in the world. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are those who thirst for justice, for they shall be satisfied. I've got a picture for you. Anybody know what that is? That monstrosity? That is a turkey leg from Disneyland. Hands down, the best snack that you can get at Disneyland. Steph Musho, you look really disgusted. Some might say it's the cinnamon rolls. Some might say it's the Monte Cristo at the little cafe by Pirates of the Caribbean. Some might say it's the frozen bananas. There's always money in the banana stand. Anybody? Okay, thank you. Good. But the best snack at Disneyland is hands down the turkey legs. Who's had one? Like three of us? What? For reals? You guys are missing out. Maybe not. They look like three times bigger than even your Thanksgiving turkey, right? They always look massive. And for some reason, and maybe it's just me, the meat always looks a little bit more like ham. I honestly don't know what's going on. It probably is some sort of abomination, I'm sure. But I don't know what they're doing, but I thought about them when I looked at this Greek word, chortizomai. When Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. That's the word that he uses for satisfied, and it is the same word that they would use for the fattening up of animals. I don't know what they're feeding these turkeys or injecting them with or whatever. You're probably better to not eat them, honestly. I'm not going to lie, though. They taste really good. But that picture is like, it's a really funny word that he uses. It's that picture of being filled, of being stuffed, of being overflowing. And our hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied in that abundant and overflowing, ridiculous-sized turkey leg sort of way. But like in a way that doesn't like work against God's good design for creation that blows turkey legs up bigger than they ought to be. You know what I'm saying, right? You guys did not like that illustration. That's fine. The other word connected to righteousness and justice throughout Scripture is shalom. Shalom, often translated peace. We've talked about this word a lot. We'll keep talking about it a lot. Maybe one definition of shalom is God's right ordering of creation. When man exists in right relationship with God and with each other and with the earth, that's shalom. Shalom is the state in which all creation flourishes as it ought. Some would argue that with the Beatitudes, maybe instead of saying blessed or happy or blissful, some would say flourishing are these people. Flourishing are the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they'll be satisfied. They will experiencing the flourishing that God intends. Shalom is what we know in part, in those moments where everything is right, those fleeting, short moments where everything's good, and you kind of like pinch yourself, like is everything this good right now? And they're fleeting. We get glimpses of it when we experience forgiveness, to be givers of forgiveness and the freedom that comes with that, to be recipients of forgiveness, to experience reconciliation when you've been at odds with your brother or sister. Get glimpses of it in the joy of generosity, the joy of an answered prayer. Oh my gosh. When someone actually does get healed, oh my gosh, shalom. Like that's right. This is right. This is how things ought to be. When we see personal righteousness translated into justice flowing out like a river, when a movement gets it, when we as individuals get it, when the prodigals come home, when the hungry are being fed, the gift of newfound faith in Jesus, my goodness, the long, slow, beautiful, hard work of healing. We get to experience shalom in those moments, and all of it can seem fleeting, right? I think another great word for our hunger and thirst for righteousness is homesickness. We're homesick. It's an ache to experience the world as God intended it. The temptation, as we talked about, is to medicate that ache, to fill that hunger and thirst with something other than Jesus. But Jesus is the only answer to that hunger. As many of you know, our Samuel isn't named after the prophet Samuel in the Old Testament. He is, in fact, named after Samwise Gamgee from The Lord of the Rings. Don't judge me. Of all the classic literary characters, Samwise Gamgee is the archetype of what a friend should be. There's a great moment in The Return of the King when, in the midst of Mordor, if you're not familiar, that's the bad place. It's basically hell on earth. A land stricken by death, ruled by the Dark Lord Sauron. At times, Mordor can serve as a fitting description of what life can feel like. Sometimes life can feel overwhelming and oppressive and hard. And you can read the Beatitudes, as we've talked about each week, and be like, blessed? Tolkien writes that in the midst of this cursed land, it's near the end of the story, Samwise Gamgee, in this moment of feeling overwhelmed, sees a break in the clouds. It's at night, and he sees a star glimmering. And Tolkien writes this, there, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tor high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. Jesus' promise comes to us like that star and points us to this age to come. The darkness that can hang over this life, that can feel so pervasive, so oppressive, that is driving suicide rates up 30% since 1999. Jesus' kingdom is breaking in and bringing that light and that high beauty with it, promising, saying, don't stop hungering. Don't stop thirsting. Don't settle for the false. Wait for the real. It will be filled. Amen? May every hunger and thirst drive us towards Jesus. May every disappointment in this age remind us of the age to come. May we rest in the blessing of this beatitude, that those who hunger, that those who thirst, that those who ache, that those who are homesick will be satisfied. That all these things are an ever-present reminder that things are not as they ought to be, but in Jesus, the things that ought to be will be. The prayers will be answered. Our bodies will be made new. Death will be a memory. And in heaven, even Charlie Brown will kick that football. Amen? Amen. The worship team will come back. We're going to get ready to receive communion this morning.